Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is August 2nd, 2004. Today's speaker is Madeline Bussey. The lesson for today is With Sighs Too Deep for Words. Let's listen in.
My name is Madeline Bussey. I'm the spiritual director in residence for 3 weeks here at Holden, and this is my third week, so I've had a nice opportunity to get into the rhythm of the village myself. And the name of this session is With Sighs Too Deep for Words. That's the introduction that we're all supposed to give for the media room so they know what we're doing. Come on in. Like as we gather, and I know there's at least one other person who's coming that I said we'd wait a bit for. If you're willing, I'd like to just kind of get a little sense of what brought you to this session, what drew you into this session, rather than getting to go to watch clips from West Wing.
Well, the big competition is that one.
Right.
Why did we decide to go to this one instead of that?
Yeah, well, yeah. Or just out of all the things during the week, you know,
I guess I always wonder when I'm praying or thinking about praying. I think a lot of us have been to a lot of different courses and 1 hour things or 8 week. It just seems like always enrich when we come back to that again and talk about how do I pray.
Yeah.
It somehow always leaves with some enrichment.
Yeah. When we're always at different places in our lives, and so different things hit us differently at different times. So, anybody else? What? John, would you be so kind as to close the door? That way I won't disturb anybody in the reading room. Father?
What's the question?
What brought you into this session on prayer?
You. My simple answer.
All right. He's been here a while too.
I'm still here.
Yeah.
So tell you something.
Well, I signed up for a session with you later this week, and so I thought, well, this would be a good way to meet you ahead of time and see. Well, and I get a great deal of help from prayer and guidance.
I journal and I write, and I always write, Dear God, and I want to be closer, and I don't know how. So just last night I was writing that I just don't want to do just what I did and how I felt about it and what I said, and how do I get deeper? How do I get to something that changes me? How do I grow? How do I mature? I don't know if you're going to do that today.
No, I'm
so
excited.
It's up to the Holy Spirit, not me. That's how I comfort myself when I come to these sessions.
I don't know if that's something you're going to do, but and lately it seems like things that keep coming to me are things about being briefer, even just mindfulness and breathing.
Okay.
And it's not about, I'm not hearing things about going something. I'm a wordy person, so it's not like I need more of that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, thank you. As we go throughout this time, I hope we will have conversation because I join you as a pilgrim on the journey. I think I am one who often struggles with my prayer life. I have periods of dryness as well as times of real richness, and you know, just when I think I've really got this prayer thing down, go into another one of those dry periods or times when I feel like I've been out of relationship with God rather than in relationship. So I join you as a pilgrim on the journey. I think we have much to learn from each other in this class. So please pipe in and join me in a conversation. I don't want to just be talking at you while we're here. I put a rather ambitious outline on the board. Last week I did a session on Lectio Divina, and two of the other teaching staff who were here and did a whole series, a wonderful series on bioethics, had come to that session and they said, "Oh, Madeline, that was such a calm and relaxing session, and we thought, oh dear, we're going to be so manic. We've got so much to accomplish in our sessions. And as I was preparing for today, I thought, I think I've got more than I can possibly do, and I'm going to try not to be too manic about prayer when I want to invite you into a place out of the mania, into the quiet. So bear with me, and if we don't get to all of these, we just won't, and we can have conversations around the village later. That's what Holden is about. I think that people have always longed to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were Jesus' closest associates. You would think they would know how to pray, wouldn't you? But even they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The psalmist says, my heart longs for you, O God. So we have a deep longing for God. And yet, I don't think I'm the only pilgrim on the journey. I am the one who struggles with prayer, because Paul in Romans says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. So sometimes we have words in our prayers. Sometimes we just have sighs and longings and no words. And all of that is prayer. There's a person in Denver, Colorado, where I live, Jane Bernard, who teaches at Iliff Seminary and is a spiritual director. And she often does workshops and retreats on prayer. And she says one of the things that's helpful for us is to reflect on our first experiences of prayer and how we've been formed for prayer in our life. So I'd like you all to just take a minute to reflect. First of all, who taught you to pray? And how were you taught to pray? Who taught you? How were you taught to pray? And what were some of the first prayers in your life?
Now I lay me down to sleep.
Okay. And so I'm assuming your parents taught you. Is that? I shouldn't assume that. The others. Do you remember how old you were when you first learned to pray?
Three.
Okay. Others? Do you remember your first experiences of prayer? John?
Age 40. I was baptized when I was 40. Okay. And the Lord's Prayer, of course, was the first real prayer that I had prayed.
Okay.
So however, throughout my life, I would sometimes, in startled with excitement, calling out, not knowing why, I would say, oh my God.
Yeah, oh my God. Yeah.
And it's a prayer, I think. When people say that, uh-huh. Oh my God, they're calling for help, or calling for guidance, or calling for love.
Yeah. I'm often amazed sometimes how those words will come out of my mouth, and I think, I don't think that was a curse. I think it was a prayer.
Well, I've always thought of it as a prayer.
Yeah.
Somehow.
Yeah. Summoning God.
Before I was a church person.
Yeah. Okay. So a different experience learning to pray at 40 than at 3, I would guess. Others think of their first experiences of prayer.
I can't, and I think it may be due to having been, you know, taken to church already when I was an infant. So somewhere, you know, just probably slightly, you know, just engaging more and more. I don't know that I had an aha. Mm-hmm. I'm praying.
Okay. I remember being real formal. You know, you sat in a certain way and you folded your hands, and everything was real formal about it. You only did it here or there.
Okay.
I remember asking my mom if I had to fold my hands.
If you had to fold your hands, yeah.
Different forms of prayer, too, and music, the hymns we sing are prayers. Mm-hmm. Tisaic prayer is a wonderful way to center.
Mm-hmm. And we'll get to that later. Right now, if you can help me with, in terms of what was your first experience, but hold that thought. I want to get to that.
My grandpa was a Swedish Baptist pastor, and I have early memories of him being in church with him praying, and they went on and on.
Okay. So prayer wasn't your favorite thing in church.
Well, no, I loved listening to his Swedish accent, but I do remember thinking, gee, grandpa prays long.
Yeah.
Okay. We prayed around the meals, before every meal.
Okay.
And when I first began to say the prayers, I don't even think I knew what I was saying, and I don't even think I said the words right. So I think it was only later that I figured out what I was actually saying.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe five.
Okay.
And it was, you know, before you can eat anything, you need to pray.
Yeah.
And, you know, you don't touch your food, you don't drink anything.
Like an old one before the announcements of the prayer.
Yeah, so you're like, boys, to grab the food.
Yeah.
Sometimes those early experiences, the whole thing of am I in the right posture? You know, am I folding my hands right? Do I pray like this or do I pray like this? You know, do you bow your head or not? Do you kneel at your bedside? That kind of posture of humility. The rote prayers, sometimes not even really knowing what we're praying. My father taught me to pray first in German. And we were not a German-speaking family. He came from a German-speaking family. We didn't speak German in my home. So I really didn't know what I was saying. But I somehow had the sense of something happening, something... so much for that small circle. Sometimes those early learnings about prayer shape us and hold us in a place rather than freeing us up for a further expansion of what our understanding of prayer might be. So as we reflect on our own prayer life, sometimes getting in touch with those early experiences, the early messages about prayer can be important. I know for me, and I just don't know whether I was a good Lutheran with a guilt thing, but the whole thing of did I get all the prayers included? I think I had about 3 bedtime prayers, and did I do them all? And in the prayer that was God bless everybody, did I get everybody named that I should name? Some things like that, that there was a right and a wrong way to pray. And that's something that I think I've had to overcome in my adult life. This morning, it's interesting how the different things interrelate. But Carla, in Bible study, I went to the 7:30 session, and as she talked about how we study scripture, and some of her young students at Luther College, she was saying, sometimes feel like they can't really engage scripture. Scripture was something that is there for you, it's there for you to learn, and it's your job to understand it, not to engage it, and not to get into dialogue with it. I think the same is true for prayer, that we sometimes think that there's a way of praying that has a right way or a wrong way to pray, and it's our job to learn that right way, rather than to really engage in an active prayer life that is free to wrestle with how it is we come into relationship with God. Luther had some things to say about prayer, and those of us that were raised in the Lutheran tradition, it may be that this is where we got some of our sense of conventional prayer forms. But Luther said that by prayer we understand simply formal words or expressions such as the Lord's Prayer or the Psalms, and he encouraged people to memorize and pray the Catechism. So that was a very formal way of praying. Even his explanation of the Lord's Prayer, this is kind of what you should think about. This is what it means. What does this mean? Thank you so much. kind of, again, I think maybe some of you were freer than I was, but that was another message for me that said, there's a right and a wrong way to pray, and there's a right and a wrong way to understand what the prayer even says. So it could have been confining rather than freeing. I'm sure that that was not Luther's intent. It's kind of what we maybe do with Luther's teaching sometimes.
I think there was something about that that had that, you know, God's attention is important. I mean, if you're going to address this important personage, you better do it right and not waste his time, etc. You know, kind of like you're getting his attention, you need to do this formal thing, and it's very different from what I've grown into, but I think that was part of the way we were sort of
John.
I was inculcated into the Lutheran tradition through the basement of a daycare. Pastor asked me if I'd be interested in learning about the church, and that, no one's ever asked, I'll come along. So I became a Lutheran in 6 easy lessons, all of which came out of Dan Erlander's In Baptized We Live.
Okay.
It's a big right brain thing that he does, a wonderful thing that reaches me and spoke to me. And what I learned in learning the catechism, the thing you all learned over and over and over again, is it was a framework for me to operate within rather than a set strict. So it's kind of a...
Thank God for the right-brained Lutherans in our lives. Yeah.
So, please.
I was raised as a Presbyterian, and I remember that the minister, Reverend Smith, he was like this kind of scary figure. and to me, God was the same way, like really removed from me, like thinking of God up in the sky, not God within me, not something close, really formal. It's like having the formal prayers, but having this formal vision that really can interfere with the closeness of God in us.
And we are going to talk about how our image of God affects our prayer life in just a few minutes, so I want to hear more about that. Greg?
I was raised in the Assemblies of God, and so the image of God was as judge. And not much else in the particular church that I was raised in. And the church and the school that I went to from first grade through high school were attached. And so this was kind of my whole, I'd been baptized Lutheran, but I didn't go to a Lutheran school, but a Lutheran church. So that really shaped my brain.
Absolutely.
Because it was, because everything was really rule-oriented. Not only was there a right way and wrong way to pray, but there was right way and wrong way for absolutely everything. And so that was that shaped not only the form your prayer took, but the content of it as well.
Yes.
You know, what else have I done wrong besides praying wrong? What else might I be doing wrong that needs to come up in prayer? That was kind of the rhythm of prayer.
Okay. One more comment.
When I was going to the Lutheran church, I don't always like routine and ritual, but there was a day when that gave me such comfort, and I could see that if anything happened and I couldn't think very well, like memorizing the catechism, the things that I'd memorized might come to me, in an emergency. And there's
So memorized prayer has a place. I can remember one time being on a retreat, and we did this exercise of saying, what if you were suddenly in captivity, a prisoner of war or something, and you had no books, no resources, not even other people, what would you have to rely on? And at that point it was like, oh, I am so thankful for the parts of the liturgy and the prayers and things that I know by rote, and kind of inspired me to try to learn more scripture by memory as well.
I had grown up like with the set prayers, the one you say before you eat, the one you say before you go to bed, the ones that you recited in church, and both of our grandparents or grandpas were were both pastors, so I remember like at meals and stuff at grandparents' houses, they'd say a prayer that was not like a set prayer.
Okay.
They
say, you know, different things, specific things. And I just remember it almost felt like uncomfortable because it wasn't like set. And I always felt like I couldn't pray like that. I had to pray the ones that were written down, the ones that were published, the ones that everyone said together. Okay. Almost like it was embarrassing to say something personal.
Okay. Yeah, and that is a difference for us too, in terms of how personal or intimate is it, and whether we're comfortable with that, and versus the formality, which may feel safer or a little more impersonal. Let me go on with some other assumptions about prayer. Just a few more things about Luther. That whole thing of praying words and stuff, he also spoke about supplication, which Luther said strengthens our prayers with persuasive entreaties to God. I beseech you, O God. Not a kind of a a soft little, well, God, if you think maybe, you know, and if it's your will, then this, but to just beseech God, as the psalmists do. I beseech you, O God. O God, I cry to you that we can engage God forcefully and be a real, even demanding in our requests of God. Luther also talked about petition, where we speak all of the things that are on our hearts and minds and raise up different petitions as we do in the prayers of the people, in our worship services. Prayers of intercession, when we pray on behalf of others and lift others in the concerns of the world, concerns for those that are sick, the dying, we intercede with God on behalf of others in our prayer. Again, Jane Bernard wants to go beyond some of those conventional ways of understanding prayer and makes these assumptions about prayer. That prayer is a journey. We never arrive. There's no right or wrong way to pray. Prayer is about our relationship with the holy. That prayer begins actually with God's longing for us. That prayer then becomes a response to God's invitation and desire to be in relationship with us. And that our desire to pray is the stirring of the Holy Spirit within us that draws us to God in response to God's desire for us. That's a whole different understanding of God than that harsh, judging God. A God who longs for us, not just we longing for God. Anything that nurtures our relationship with God, with the holy, is prayer. You notice at Holden, they oftentimes, before we say the Lord's Prayer in particular, will say, address God in whatever way is comfortable for you. So if naming God Father or Mother or something that has a human quality to it helps us in our relationship with God, that's good. If God is so mysterious and so far beyond anything like being human, if you the Hebrews didn't even name God because God was so beyond naming. You know, if that's your experience of God, you don't have to even come up with a particular name or O Holy One, but just anything that nurtures our relationship with however we think of God is prayer. Not everything is automatically prayer, perhaps, but if we shift our attention to God, our intention makes it prayer. So if I'm out admiring the beauty of the mountains, it may or may not be prayer if I'm just saying, whoa, what an amazing geological phenomenon. Maybe that's not prayer, but if I'm sensing the awe and wonder of God, even if I don't name God or go fold my hands and go into a formal prayer, just that awareness of the beauty of God's creation and a realization of God's involvement in that makes it prayer, and it is an expansion of our sense of what prayer can be. prayer empowers us to be engaged. Prayer is what helps to summon out all that we can be. It summons out all that is within us. It helps us to recognize, somebody mentioned God within us as well as God out there, that we are created in the image of God, that God, through God's Spirit, dwells in us. Luther called us little Christ to suggest that Christ lives in us. So that awareness of God in us and all around us is prayer. Prayer is a practice, not a performance. That whole thing about getting it right or not. Prayer is a practice, not a performance. We're not trying to get anywhere in prayer. We are practicing what we are called to be and do, and that is to be in relationship with God who created us, who loves us, who wants to be in relationship. Thomas Keating, a Roman Catholic priest, says that faithfulness in prayer is always being willing to start over. And I love that quote, because for the times when I feel like maybe I have somehow failed or something in prayer, I just realize that faithfulness in prayer, every time I just start over, that's faithfulness. So God calls us back again and again and again and says, come exactly as you are and be with me. I think one of the biggest challenges for us who are so busy and our worlds are so full is setting aside time. I found a wonderful little quote that I wanted to share with you. It says, I watch as I fill up every available slot in my appointment book, fill every minute of the day, do not leave time or space to come wholly into the presence of God with my entire being, my entire self. This is no accident, although I like to pretend that it is. I like to believe that I'm very busy doing God's work, and God, being omniscient, ought to know this and be content to wait until I'm ready to meet. And it looks right now, according to my calendar, as though this meeting might take place sometime in the middle of the spring quarter. I think that's what happens for us, is, and I'll begin. So I'm a morning person. I find that setting aside time in the morning, and it means getting up earlier than I would probably like, for me, that's a good time. For other people, it might be midday or evening, but finding a time and setting aside a time can be helpful to many people. We are also called to kind of be aware of God all the time and to pray without ceasing. And so just that constant awareness of God in and around us, through us, is also prayer. But finding time to sit and be quiet, to be still, and to know that God is God, is very important in a disciplined prayer life. So I use the word discipline. I think prayer is a spiritual discipline. I don't like disciplines very much. I thought I was starting out on a discipline this week and saying that I wasn't going to eat any more of those cinnamon rolls or nice lowy things out of the kitchen or go to the ice cream line and at Holden, and couldn't resist at 10 o'clock. None of us like disciplines very much. But remember that it's the same word as disciple. And it simply means to be one who wants to learn. And so, it's about our desire for God. It's a healthy discipline that brings us wholeness. St. Augustine writes, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." When I don't make the time, oftentimes I realize that I am out of sorts. I have this restlessness, and it's like, what is going on? Why am I so kind of unsettled? And I realize that a couple days have gone by when I have not taken time for intentional to tend to my prayer life, to tend to my relationship with God. If we are in a relationship, if you are in a relationship that's a romantic one, an intimate relationship or a friendship, how do you nurture that relationship? You spend time together. Likewise, our relationship with God, we need to spend time together. So that is a spiritual discipline is the concentrated effort to create some inner space in our lives where obedience can be practiced. Obedience is another word we don't often appreciate or like, but it has the same Latin root, audere, in Latin, which means to listen. To be in obedience to God is to simply listen to God. To listen for the voice of God, for God's will in our lives, for God's leading and guidance, that sense of God's presence. So I think that's a really gospel-oriented understanding of the word obedience. To simply means to be called to listen. Sometimes it is hard to hear the voice of God. That still small voice seems so still, so soft, as to be utterly absent. Was it Saturday night? I think it was. Some of you were in the village to hear a concert by Sarah Thompson. It was a lovely concert. And one of her songs I'd like to play changed my script after hearing this song, because it speaks, it's called A Dry, Dry Land. And it speaks, she talks about moving, I think, from Holden, a couple years here, to the Bronx. And just going through a time in her life where she really experienced more of the absence of God than the presence of God, and it was a dry time. And for her, this is going to be also a little segue into our time of talking about images of God and how that affects our prayer life. So listen to this song. Listen to her heart's longing in this song, but also for some images of God that come out. And I would suggest that this song is indeed a prayer. Yeah, a time in the desert. She
I've been walking, though I couldn't see clearly. I lost the map and the compass I held so dearly. I thought I knew how to call for you, but I found I didn't know your name. I didn't know where I was going, and would I find you again? I called out to you, are you there? Give me some reply. Like an eagle flying down from the sky. And over this dry, 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 weary land. So long, so long. My soul is longing for you, like a dry, dry, weary land. Sometimes softly is awful hard to hear. Sometimes deep inside is awful far from near. And you know when you're whispering, sometimes I don't hear a sound. Could you speak a little louder, just so I know you're around? If you called to me, would I hear you and would I see? Holy river, deep water, wash over me. Wash over this dry, 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 weary land. So long, so long without water. My soul is longing for you, like a dry, dry, weary land. Storm winds came blowing, twisting, turning me all around.
Sometimes it's hard to understand the words if it's the first time you've heard the song, but I'm wondering what you heard in that song.
Searching and longing.
Searching and longing.
The water washing over the dry.
Yeah. And sometimes a trickle, and then when finally the gates open, the rushing.
Mm-hmm.
The rushing water. Yeah. She spoke in the concert about God as water. And so, that, you know, then I don't know that it ever occurred to me, as I think about images of God, to have thought in terms of metaphors even like water. God is water that can seep into all of the hidden places that go under the rocks and around the corners and soak deep in and can wash over, can is powerful, can wash through. We've seen the power of water in this valley with the bridges being washed out. So God is water. It's a wonderful new image.
The image that came to my mind was the desert blooming.
Mm-hmm.
What comes after that?
Yeah, mm-hmm. What comes after that water? Things that absolutely look to be dead spring forth with life. Yeah.
I was thinking of the image of dry land, and
yeah.
Just thinking about parts of the country, parts of the world where the drier the land gets, the harder it is for it to soak up the water once it's
yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And how you can, like, areas of Arizona.
Yep.
It's just gets so dry that the water just runs off the top of the ground.
Yep. Yep. We've seen that in Colorado where I live, that after the drought, then we suddenly got lots of rain, and what it did was create mudslides instead of nurturing. Yeah.
We were down in Narnia for a little bit between our sessions, and the preschool teacher was telling us that they had the hoses set and they were going to take the children out
mm-hmm.
and play in the water. In the front this morning, and that they had the story about Jesus walking on the water.
Yeah. I mean, I think we could sit and play with that image. You talk about journaling. I have the lovely experience of being on sabbatical this summer, and a friend of mine gave me a gift certificate for a journaling workshop at the Botanic Gardens in Denver.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who led it invited us to just go to different places in the garden and reflect on the images. And one was in front of a fountain, and another was a very different kind of place. One was at a grape arbor,
sometimes looking at things and sitting with them and seeing what we learn about God, that can be a very prayerful, wonderful way to spend time reflecting on God and doing. I went to that because I, one of the things that I struggle with is journaling and don't think of myself as a writer. And again, it was the matter of taking, of having the luxury of time, of spending restful time and just pondering, reflecting, being with, and seeing the images and letting them unfold. Again, I think that's what God's desire is for us.
Can I make a kind of response?
Yeah.
I think that what you mentioned about the longing for that relationship, but is it the question, what philosophy we have of life or our faith that underlies the longing?
Yeah.
That's the question I'm wrestling with. Continue, that's more crucial than the longing. And I'm wrestling with that. You use the term journey, other themes. I've come to the conclusion it's an adventure. That life is an adventure.
Mm-hmm.
Life is a learning experience.
Mm-hmm.
And it's helped me to kind of get the other things to fit more easily. I don't have much structure in my prayer life, but it's part of it. I've been journeying for a number of years off and on.
Yeah.
But the question, and when one has done that, when you have something bad, my wife and I talk and said, let's make it an adventure.
Yeah.
And God is leading us. New understanding
yeah.
of His grace.
Yeah.
Let's see what happens.
Yeah.
Rather than say, oh, it's too bad. Can you rescue me out of this mess?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's just kind of thought.
Yeah.
I was thinking, okay, we all must have an underlying philosophy of life and faith and how it fits.
Yeah.
And that's kind of one of the longing comes for. I'm not sure what the longing would be for, but an underlying philosophy or grasp of that.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you for that. And again, too, I think some here at Holden that the prayer called us to ventures unknown, by paths yet untrodden. You know, and so that sense of just that there's risk involved in prayer. If we really start listening to God, what is God going to call out in us? What's God going to call forth? We might be in for some big surprises. So prayer isn't just about this wonderful time of being at peace with God and resting with God always. Sometimes it can be a time of agitation, a time of unknowing, a time of challenge. So thanks for that. Well, I was talking about the luxury of time, and I'm losing it, the luxury of time with us now. But I want to spend a little bit more time with this whole notion of the image of God and that how that affects our prayer life, and also then about this whole notion of being in relationship with God, depending on our image of God. An exercise that if we had more time, I would have you engage in, but I think I'm going to just describe it and then invite you to maybe do it outside of this session, is to perhaps take a time of what's often called a centering prayer, where you simply, it's kind of finding our center, and some ways of doing that, if you're not familiar with it, is to sit comfortably, to breathe deeply in and out, to pray for God's presence as we breathe in, to kind of, sometimes we use the word inspiration, to inspire, seeking the Holy Spirit to come in, and to expire, to get rid of the noise and clutter in our lives, so that we are freed and make space for God. And in that, one of the things that's often suggested is that it's not a time to be talking or having a lot of words, but to simply be with God. And sometimes people are encouraged then to find a word, a mantra, an image of God to just be with during that time. Well, what is the image of God that comes for us in that time? I would invite you to maybe reflect on what your kind of operating image is. You talked about a philosophy of life, but also what is our image of God? What are the adjectives that you use in your life to describe God that are clues for you? What are the biblical images of God that are most prominent in your life and experience? Do you think of God in terms of male or female imagery or no human image at all? What are the feelings that arise when you just sit with this God, this holy mystery, this holy one? All of that can really change our relationship with God. If we have an image of God as kind of the absent landlord, the one who's out there, it's very different. And the absolute opposite of that is God as the micromanager in our life, who's involved in every single detail of our life. Two very different ways of thinking about God. Is God judge? Is God all-powerful? Is it the powerful, all-knowing, almighty king? It's a very different image of God than tender, loving mother, compassionate God, the one who is like the mother hen that sits on the nest, the image of God that seeks the lost one, the lost and the lonely. What is your image of God? What's the strongest image of God that says who God is for you, and that affects how we pray, how we dare approach God or not, when and how we go to God, all of those things. So to reflect on our image of God can really be an important dimension of developing in our prayer life.
I have a lot of trouble with a mighty fortress.
Uh-huh.
It's sort of mixed for me as far as what that means. If you look at it in a positive way and say it's all-inclusive and totally strong, all-powerful,
yeah,
to be trusted.
Yeah.
On the other hand, you also can look at the world,
yeah,
and secure this fortress.
Yeah. A lot of warrior imagery in that, in that mainstay. I have to admit, I kind of dread Reformation Sunday for that reason myself sometimes. Okay, see, and it can speak very strongly for others. And again, different times in our life, different images of God are helpful, speak to us. And so depending on where we are at the time in our life, can be that. One of the images of God that is there for us too is the image of God that comes in the very essence of the Trinity. And that is a God who is in relationship. That God in the Trinity is in relationship with dimensions of God's self. And so at God's very essence, God is a God of relationship. So I invite you now to think about what makes for a good relationship. What are some of the characteristics of a good relationship in your life?
Communication.
Communication. Okay. Other?
Nurture?
A nurturing relationship? Other?
Two-way
communication.
I have a hard time remembering to listen.
Okay.
In my prayer life.
Okay. Two-way communication.
Fun.
Okay. Yeah, how many of us think about having fun with God? Thank you for that.
Honesty.
Time.
We need time in a relationship.
You see, learning or discovery, the relation to growing, that's what I'm not. Certainly doesn't marry.
Okay. So always discovering new things about one another, sometimes setting aside old things that we thought we knew or that were troublesome in the past.
I was thinking kind of over recognition of each other apart from something that's disappointable. I realize that. I'm not sure how to put into word. I'm actually thinking about the word person. We've been talking about relationships between people.
Yeah.
And the word person comes from this idea of something sounding through.
Yeah.
Something else.
Yeah.
So the sounding through that goes between two persons.
Okay, that real mutuality.
A connection, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of also hearing that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, but somehow together we are more than one or the two of us individually. One and one doesn't make two. It's bigger than that. I heard a lot about communication. Implicit in that is good listener. I think that's part of good communication. Mutuality. God so enters into relationship with us and even with God's self that God's not the only one with something important to say. So in our relationship with God, God also values what we have to say. It's, I think, kind of part of what you're trying to get at, Greg. God in relationship with us is willing to be in partnership with us. It's not just us tapping into God, but together we are working together and we are in conversation and dialogue, working out the details of our life. I think a theology of prayer would probably, this theology of prayer anyway, would probably struggle with a real predestination kind of theology that says there's a set path that's already been carved out for you, it's just yours to walk down, but says know that we're in relationship with God, we're in a conversation here, summon out what I shall be and let's talk about this together, what it is I'm called to do, what gifts I should claim, what gifts you have given me, what gifts, additional gifts are you willing to give me, oh God? So that we oftentimes see biblical characters kind of bargaining, dealing with God in that way. A pretty radical suggestion that I have heard is that God is genuinely affected by the relationship. We often think of God affecting us, but do we think that how we are in the relationship also affects God? That we that it truly is one of mutuality. If God is powerful, almighty, never changing, and remote, that affects our prayer life. If God is loving, tender, and compassionate, as I said before, if God is mysterious, if God challenges and confronts me, I need from honest relationships those who will challenge and confront me. And so we seek that in an honest relationship with God. Not just comfort me, tell me the things I want to hear, make me feel good, oh God. But sometimes our prayer can be, in that relationship, the response, just when we're praying for comfort and all-knowing, God gives us more things to keep us uncomfortable for a time so that we will grow without those times of discomfort, maybe without the times of dryness, can't come the blooming in the desert. But I think what you were alluding to is that if we go too long, maybe the land can get too dry and it will be much more difficult for the water to seep in. 1 John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed." And I think what we will be gets revealed to us in that honest relationship with God. It's what discernment is all about. We've really been in a lot of conversation this summer here about discernment. I'm going to, the time just has gotten away from me, but I've appreciated your part in the conversation. I want to just maybe close by naming a variety of prayer practices that can be helpful to kind of, when we talk about here at Holden, not just inclusive language, but expansive language for God. And I think expansive language for God helps us to expand our experience of prayer and what our prayer life can be. We certainly can do some traditional things like use when we don't have our own prayers, to use some of the beautiful prayers that have been written by others. Praying the Psalms is an ancient, ancient practice. Last week I did a session on Lectio Divina, which is praying, a way to pray the scriptures, to sit with a scripture text and simply let it wash over you and meditate on it, not sit and try to figure out what it means, but to let it wash over you, to sit with it, to meditate on it, and let the prayers rise up out of that meditation, and then to sit in a time and simply rest with God. Is a prayer practice that many people have found very, very meaningful. A prayer practice at the end of the day is what's called examine of consciousness. To take some time at the end of the day to simply say, where and how did I meet God? And that the very practice and discipline of doing that makes us more aware of the presence of God all around us during the day. It's kind of like, again, that one of the disciplines of beginning a weight loss program is to keep a food diary, because we don't realize all those little pieces of food that we pop into our mouth. Well, the same kind of consciousness raising about our relationship with God. Where did I meet God? In whom did I meet God? Where did I meet God? How did I experience even just the momentary breath and aha experience of God? And to do that at the end of each day, certainly journaling is a wonderful prayer practice that can open up the right brain by that act of writing. Praying with our bodies. Diane Shiner, one of the co-directors, is out of the village until Thursday, but she will, if you're here on Saturday, and she usually does it Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, does a prayer practice called Shibashi, and it is a movement that, and she said, I have a hard time sitting still and being quiet with God, but by moving my body, that opens up an experience of God that I simply don't have sitting still in my prayer chair. So movement can be a way of praying. Music, listening to music. Sometimes my prayer is to sit down at the piano and play some of my favorite hymns and sing them when nobody else is listening, you know, and having some songs from today, as you mentioned earlier, or some of the, since I first learned it here years ago, in a winter prayer retreat, the take me as I am, summon out what I shall be, set your seal upon my heart, and live in me, has become a prayer mantra, sometimes a song like that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, which is the psalm that's part of the liturgy. Is a prayer mantra for many people. Walking the labyrinth, praying the daily offices, matins and vespers and compline. There are so many resources that can expand our experience of prayer and our way of being in prayer. I think just trying things on and again, what's right for me, I hate to use language with like what works, but sometimes it's more what speaks to me at this time in my life, in my journey now. And what worked or what was helpful a year ago, tank just leave me flat another time. So let go of it and find something different. Lots of things. We're over time. I want to honor your time. I would be happy. I'm around the village. I usually hate to be inside. So whenever I'm not meeting in one-on-one sessions with people, you'll find me out by the ark. I love to engage in conversation about prayer and just our relationship with God. I feel free to sign up for an individual time if you'd like to do that and walk with God.
Thank you.
Thank you.